I invite you to please turn to 2 Samuel in chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. My text today will be verse 1 down through verse 9. 2 Samuel 21, 1 through 9. We'll read that text in just a moment. Last week I was telling you how I defaulted on a vow to God. And I inadvertently told you that in my zeal I had promised God 90% of my paycheck. Now, actually, that wasn't true. And I didn't realize my error until I was eating lunch last week. And it occurred to me that I had said 90%. Now, the truth is, my promise to God was for half of my paycheck, so it was 50% and not 90%. And I was zealous for sure, but not that zealous. Well, anyway, I thought it proper to make the correction. I had told you wrong, and I needed to make it right. And please forgive me for this error. Now, this event, however, reminded me of a subject which is often overlooked. And it is a matter of making corrections, or as I stated a moment ago, making things right. So permit me to introduce the subject in this way. Every once in a while, you'll hear someone who turns themselves into the authorities because years earlier they committed a crime and they were never caught. Finally, for whatever reason, they feel that it was time for them to clear their conscience. Every now and then you will hear of one who cheated someone during earlier years and will later return and pay back all, plus interest. At times it is necessary for a parent to make a child apologize, or to walk into the store and return that shoplifted item, or to work for the neighbor whose window they broke, and so forth. The truth of the matter is, we do wrong. And sometimes we aren't questioned about it. We never get caught. We think that no one knows and no one will find out. But there are two who always know, God and ourselves. And if man shall never know, the eternal God always knows and shall proceed accordingly. And of course we know. And although we escape the human eye, our heart will condemn us. Our conscience bears us witness. Now, my friend, there comes a time when we can run no longer. Now, as a Christian, we shouldn't want to run at all, but the fact is we do. We do run, and we shouldn't, but we do. And there are things that we have done, or perhaps there are things in our life, or whatever it is today, that God would speak to your heart in regard to your activities, who you are, that, you know, God's just not going to let us rest until we've done something about it. And so, I'm looking to this passage. It's a message entitled, "It's Time to Make It Right." And so perhaps God will speak to you today, and it's just something that you need to make right. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. We ask that you bless your word as it goes out. Just speak to our hearts by it and help us to glean the lessons that are here. And Lord, just work in our hearts by your Spirit to find the application. That, Lord, we'd search our hearts and that we'd be clean with you and we'd be right with you and right with others. And give us wisdom and grace to do that and help us to, Lord, confess our sins and to make these things right again in your sight. And so help us as we study your word and just speak to us, we pray. Again, be with those that are sick and afflicted. You know the needs there and the ones that are traveling that you would protect them. And Lord, the unspoken requests, the burdens on hearts that nobody knows about but you and them. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless according to your will in these things. And so we commit this time to you today. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you so much for the blessings that we have, the freedom we have in this country, the liberty to come and to preach your word and to sing praise to your name and to gather together. And we pray that you would continue to bless that we might have this for many years to come. Thank you especially for the salvation we have in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I want to think about the subject that it's time to make it right. It's rooted here in the text, 2 Samuel 21. If you've never read the passage before, then of course it will be brand new to you. And if you've seen it before, perhaps you never thought about it in the application of which I intend to make. But we want to look into the passage in the text itself, and I have several items that we want to list unto you as we go through this passage. First of all, in chapter 21, we find in verse 1, the first part of the verse, affliction. It says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year." And so David's king, he's ruling over the children of Israel, And he's not the first king. I would remind you that the first king was King Saul. And then David came to the throne. Well, now there's a problem in during David's reign where they have this famine. And trouble comes, affliction comes. And I would just remind you that affliction can sometimes be a punishment. Now, not all the time is affliction punishment. We know there are many reasons that troubles and trials and afflictions will come upon us. But sometimes affliction comes because it is indeed a punishment. And we'll bring it upon ourselves. Now, as we see this text unfold before us, we find that this affliction was a punishment. And we'll see that in just a moment. But and so recognizing your life, these things that come upon you, you need to make an assessment. Why are these things here? Is there something I can learn from this and grow from this? We see affliction, the first part of the verse. Middle part of verse 1, we find asked. Well, it says, and David inquired of the Lord. And so as I just mentioned unto you, if you're unclear as to the reason why a certain thing may be happening unto you, then you can ask God for the answers. David's reigning on his throne, and it's famine year after year after year. And he goes to God for it. God, why is this happening? Why are we suffering like this? Last part of verse 1 is another. It says, and the Lord answered. So David prays. God gives him an answer to his prayer. Here's the reason why they suffered for 3 years. It is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now all of a sudden what we find here is King David is suffering, the children of Israel are suffering for something that they did not do. They're suffering because of something that King Saul, the previous king, had done. We find that all the time, even in our society and in our government, that we often suffer for many years after what the presidents and the Congress has done years ago, right? And so, it's not all a surprise with that. But we see this story unfold, how David goes to the Lord and the Lord answers him. So then look into verse 2, and I use the word altercation. And it's not between David and these people, but between Saul. There was an altercation that took place. God tells him what it is because Saul slew the Gibeonites, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, and then we have this parenthetical. Here's an explanation. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. And so there was an altercation between Saul and the Gibeonites. And you'll find on the outline in the bulletin that I made a reference text. That's the Joshua chapter 9 in verse 3 through verse 15, where it gives account when the children of Israel came into the land of promise, they were conquering the land, that the Gibeonites, they were very clever people, and they made like these servants came from a very far distant land, and they got old clothes and old moldy bread and worn out shoes. And they weren't that far away, but they made a trek over to the children of Israel and said, we come from a far country, we want to make peace with you. And the scripture tells us in that passage that Joshua and the leaders of Israel took of their victuals, they looked at their bread, looked at their clothes, looked how dusty and dirty and nasty they were, and said, yeah, you come from a far country. They did not ask counsel of the Lord, it says in the passage. That was their biggest mistake. They didn't ask God about it, so they made a promise to them. Okay, we will not kill you, we will not destroy you. Keep in mind, God had told the nation of Israel when they came into the land of promise, they were to defeat all the inhabitants of the land and to slay them. The Gibeonites knew that, sent this entourage, tricked the children of Israel into making a peace pact with them. And so then a couple days later, they are on their journeys to wipe out the inhabitants of the land. And they come over to Gibeah and they said, well, wait a minute, we can't kill them because we already promised them that they won't be killed. Now that's the promise that Joshua made and the children of Israel made to the Gibeonites. King Saul, when he's king, after all the times of the judges and all that, the King Saul, in his zeal, we read in the text, what did he do? He tried to kill off the Gibeonites. Now was that a right thing to do or a wrong thing to do? It was absolutely wrong because the children of Israel promised to them that they should not be killed. Saul went way beyond that. And so there's an altercation that takes place in verse 2, which is really just an explanation of the latter part of verse 1. And so there's the problem. because of Saul killing off these descendants, that, well, God sent a famine for 3 years. So, what's David going to do about that? Verse 3 through verse 6 is the atonement. Here's David's response. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that I may bless, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither of for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, well, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from the remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. See the story? What can I do for you so that you might bless and say everything, we're even? We don't want money, we don't want gold, we don't want any other kind of affliction, but that guy that destroyed us, we want judgment against his household. Give us 7 sons of his descendants. And David said, that's what I'll do. And so that's what they're going to receive for their atonement for the transgressions which King Saul had committed against them. So here's the arrangement, verse 7 through verse 9. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And David knew to keep his promise, didn't he? But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahalathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them up in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days of the beginning of the barley harvest. And what did David do then? This is what we want. And David says, this is what I'll give you. And so David did indeed do that. You'll skip down to the latter part of verse 14. And there's an intervening story there about David then remembering that he should do something that he had not done in regard to Saul's body and his son. But anyway, down at the end of verse 14 it says, and then God was entreated for the land. What happened? God was pleased to bless the nation of Israel once again because, well, Israel committed a sin against the Gibeonites and punishment came. And so when things were brought on an even score, then God blessed them. That's a different story, isn't it? Now, I encourage you to ask for God's grace and wisdom whenever you apply applications of stories such as this. But let's consider some teaching that we find from this. There are 4 lessons. They are in your bulletin. In the outline there, 4 lessons that I think we can learn and make an application to our lives. First of all, the first lesson I glean from this story is there's a righteous standard. Now, what would be the righteous standard in this text? In this text, it was the promise or vow that the children of Israel had made to the Gibeonites. We promise you, you will not die. We will spare your lives. That's the righteous standard. That was the promise that was made. But secondly, we find in here that there was an infraction of that standard. We read very clearly in the text that zeal of Saul and all of his desire there, he had an ethnic cleansing and he just wanted to take care of the Gibeonites once and for all. And so the ensuing destruction about the attack that he had upon them, and so many of the Gibeonites were killed. And so we have, first of all, this righteous standard which now Saul has broken. He went against the promise. And that leads me to the third teaching, and that is there is a result of the infraction. Now in our text, what's the result of the infraction of what Saul did? Very clearly we find that there was a famine in the days of David, year after year after year, for 3 years. Now I know you might be raising a question and say, well, why is it that Saul wasn't the one to suffer that? Well, I don't have an answer for that. Maybe it was late in Saul's career when he did that. But whatever the case is, it was in the time of David that David and the children of Israel reaped what Saul had done. And the result of that infraction was the famine in his days. Now that leads me to the fourth lesson that I find here. And then there's the correction to the problem. In our text, what did he do? He went to the Gibeonites. Hey, what can I do to make this right? And they said, well, we just want some of his household and you give them to us and we'll take care of them. And that's exactly what he did. And so we read in the passage that there was, and I hesitate to use the word atonement, but there was a satisfaction between the Gibeonites and the children of Israel by the deeds of which David delivered the sons of Saul to them. Now, think of it in this way. The original statement that I made to you at the beginning, is it not true that these four things bear out? That when last week I gave you a wrong percentage, what would be the righteous standard? Well, the righteous standard in the situation of which I expressed at the very beginning is the fact that my original promise to the Lord and that original event, that was the righteous standard. That's what really took place. Where I, those many years, had promised to God half of my paycheck. And I told you last week I never did keep that from the first paycheck on. But what we find is that is the promise. That was the vow. And so that's the righteous standard of which I place myself under. You follow that? But then secondly, and it falls in line with this, there was an infraction of that standard. I simply did not keep my promise. And well, because I didn't keep that promise, and I tried to tell you last week that I failed on that promise, I went from 50% to 90%, that was an error. So I made a mistake when I recalled the events from long ago, and so I gave you a false accounting last week, did I not? So I made a false statement. False memory, whatever it is, I often give you wrong verse references and things like that, and I'll get my wires crossed from time to time. But the truth is what really happened, and then I made an error in that and gave you the wrong number last week. Now, how does that apply yet to the next lesson, and that is the result of the infraction? Well, maybe there wasn't any real result. I was talking to Laura about that, and I said, you know, I've really made an error on that. And she said, well, you know, it was still overblown, you know, I mean, 50 and 90, what's the difference? It's, you know, everybody gets the idea behind it. But the point of that is that you could say, if you've heard the story before, you'll go, wait a minute, I remember him telling that story in the past, and before it was 50%, now it's 90%. And what that would cause you to do is what? Mistrust me. You wouldn't believe what I'm telling you. Oh, he's just making that up. He's just throwing out numbers. And, well, you know, they say that 87% of all statistics are made up on the spot. So that's a joke, by the way. But you get that. I mean, you could come to the conclusion, I've heard that before, and he said 50. That's why I thought it necessary to tell you, I made an error last week because it wasn't 90, it was 50. And I know it was 50, but I just inadvertently gave you. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, that's not a big thing to you, but it is a big thing to me. Because you need to be able to trust me. And if I'm telling you a story and I still get things wrong sometime, my wife will tell me, oh, you didn't remember that properly. I understand that, but if I know I'm wrong, and I want to correct it. Because I want you to know what I'm telling you the truth. And I think that's very important. And of course, then what's the fourth point is the correction of the problem. What's the correction that I gave you is just what I stated a moment ago, that, hey, it wasn't 90, it was 50, and that was what really took place. So I corrected the issue. So if you did doubt me at all over the last 7 days, hopefully we're fixed on that. We're good, and you can trust me again. Does that make sense? Can you see in the lesson where these things come out of the text? David has to respond to that. Now, how do we make a practical application? Because I have suggested unto you, and the title of the message is, it's time to make it right. How do we do that? I'm going to submit unto you, there are three types of correction. And I'm going to enumerate these, and I'm going to come back and look at some examples. But turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. I'm finished with the text. I wanted to introduce the subject by that text. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 5. There are three basic areas of correction that we can make. Now, this first one is, of course, very general, and it will be instituted in the other two. But in and of itself, one thing that we can do in order to make things right is simply repent. Just turn from it. Repentance. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." It's a matter of repentance. You turn from it. You got to make something right. We read over in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so last week I made an error percentage-wise. I want to make that right. And so I do that today. I repent for that. I don't want to tell that wrong. I don't want to tell any story or illustration wrong. I want you to know the truth of those things that happen. That's where we learn. But go back, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 22. Certainly, in any time we fall away from the Lord, there ought to be a matter of repentance, a turning away, correct? But beyond that, in each of these last two that I'm going to give to you, there's always the inclusion of repentance. And so we must always repent of our sin, but there are other ways of correction. And the next one then, and I'm just giving you an example out of the book of Exodus. These were the laws of the children of Israel. And another way we can do correction or make it right is by restitution. You make restitution. I gave you the example about somebody cheating somebody and then years later paying them back with interest. Well, Exodus chapter 22, verse 5. It says, "If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution." See that? "If a fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution." It's a matter of paying back. Skip to verse 10. "If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And the owner thereof shall accept thereof, and shall not make it good. But notice, and if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof." And so, something's delivered to your hand, it's stolen. You need to make restitution. Verse 14, "If a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely" what? "Make it good." That's restitution. And so sometimes when we need to make a correction, repentance is sufficient. I'll give you examples in a moment. Sometimes we must repent and then make restitution. But then the third one, also found here in Exodus chapter 22, go back to verse 4, and it's the word retribution. There's a difference between restitution and retribution. Restitution is making things even. Retribution is a matter of punishment and a judgment. Verse 4 is an example. "If a theft be certainly found in his hand," and this is talking about a thief, "whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double." So he stole one sheep, then if he gets caught, he just has to pay back two sheep. That's not restitution, that's retribution. There's a punishment connected with it. You see the difference? So verse 9, "For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox or for ass or for sheep or for raiment, for any manner of lost thing which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay" what? "Double unto his neighbor." So sometimes if we violate the standard, well, we can just make repentance. It's okay. It's finished. Sometimes we have to repent and then make restitution. It's finished. Other times we have to repent from it, but then make retribution. Not too long ago we talked about Achan and how he sinned when they came into the land of Israel, you know, when they fought against Jericho, and he stole the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold and silver, and he had all that and hid it in a tent. Those things were dedicated to God, and judgment came upon him. But boy, he paid a high price for that one, because he just didn't turn over the gold, the silver, and the Babylonian garment. What happened? All of his family was killed as a result of it. His flocks and his herds. There was a retribution there, wasn't there? And of course, we know that David and Bathsheba, he committed sin with her, and she had a baby out of wedlock, and so as a result then of the sin, the baby died. It wasn't the baby's fault. But that was, David confessed his sin finally. But how could he make anything even? He couldn't, so God punished him by taking the child. That's a retribution, isn't it? Let me offer you some examples other than just those two biblical examples under retribution. Again, it just depends whether the severity of the offense and so forth. But let's just submit to you, first of all, in the matter of an undue criticism toward another person. Let's just say, I'll pick on myself. Let's say that you don't like something I've done. You're critical of old brother Doug. But it could be anybody. It could be anybody in your family, co-workers, neighbors. Could be anybody. And so you pick out somebody that you feel comfortable picking out, and maybe you got somebody fresh in your mind that you know you've just really tore up lately. And you know what? You can use them as your thinking. Now, what should you do if, for instance, you've been unduly critical, say, toward me, but I don't know anything about it? Well, that's a personal sin that you transgress. You're wrong in the undue criticism, and you need to make that right, but there's no reason to come and tell me about it, is there? I don't even know about it. You've just been muttering under your breath. That's just what you've been thinking. What you need to do there to make it right is you just confess it before God. It's simple repentance. I remember back in college many years ago, there was a guy that, man, he needed to make things right. But what he would do is he'd go tell people things that they didn't even know about. Well, I was thinking this about you. Well, then he told them that he was thinking, and that made it even worse. He should have just confessed it before God, made it right, and went on. You see the difference? But if you've been out there telling others, now you're unduly critical, but now you're telling everybody in church, that's a different story, isn't it? Now what you should do? You should go to those other people and apologize. Say, listen, you know what? I shouldn't have been running Brother Doug down the road and having him roast preacher for lunch and that kind of a thing. And so if you've been just really running people down, you need to go to those people you've been running down to and say, you know what? I was wrong on that, and I need to make that right. I ask forgiveness because of what I've said about these people. You see the difference? And then if it's really public, then you need to make a public affirmation of it. But see, there are so many things that we can do that we need to respond to. And sometimes we can do it with repentance. Sometimes it's restitution. And sometimes it's going to be retribution. Maybe you shoplifted 20 years ago. Nobody knows about it but you. But you walked off with that thing. Well, you can't hardly go fix that now. So what should you do? Well, I think, in my opinion, you just ask God. God, 20 years ago, I shoplifted this. Nobody ever knew, but I never confessed it. And God, I want you to forgive me for that experience. Take it away from me. I'd never do it again. Now, that's repentance. And so you know things in your life. Back in my early years, I had an old 70s Chevy Impala. And for about 3 or 4 years, people kept hitting my car and driving off. Hit and run. Yeah, have you ever got hit and run before? Maybe you've hit and run. It's possible. Nobody knows about it but you. What can you do about it? Well, you certainly don't know who it is because you ran. And so you can't fix that. You can't go back and undo it. And so what do you do? The only thing you can do is go before God and say, God, you know what? You brought this to my attention. I did whack that person's car. I didn't stop, and I should have stopped. Forgive me for not stopping. And you get the idea. All you can do is really repent from that. Does that make sense? Now, certainly if it was your neighbor, then you can go to the neighbor and say, 5 years ago I crushed in your car door, and I never told you, but I want to make it right. Then you can fix that, can't you? Depends on the circumstance, doesn't it? Depends on the situation. Maybe you're stealing from the company. People steal from companies all the time. And, well, maybe it's just a notepad, you know. Maybe you took a box of pencils. You know, people will steal toilet paper out of the companies. Well, it's easier for them to steal it from the company than to go down to the store and buy it. They'll steal rolls of toilet paper out of the company. They will. They do it. And, well, you're stealing from the company. It's something minor. What do you need to do? I think you just need to make it right. And you know, if you stole a box of pads from the company, you know, notepads, go buy a box of pads, take it back to work, slip it back in there and keep on going, repent from it and go. That's my opinion. But if you've been embezzling and you absconded with a bunch of money from the company, I think you ought to go back, make that right, confess it, turn the money back in and take your consequences. That's my take on it. I mean, as a child of God, you want to make things right. See these examples? And hopefully this doesn't apply to anybody, but this has happened, you know. You've committed murder and nobody knows about it. You changed your name and you got a new life. You're here. You know what you need to do? You need to make that right. You need to go to the authorities. You need to confess it. You need to make it right. They're searching for that guy that shot up that car and killed that little baby around Memphis. They really do need to make it right. They shouldn't have shot up the car. They shouldn't have killed that kid. And so you need to do some repentance, right? Sins of the heart, repent from it. Personal trespass, repent from it. But boy, when sometimes you need to make restitution. You borrowed an item, you never gave it back. They've always told me for years, as a preacher, never lend out books or money. And generally I don't lend out money, but I've lent out books, and you know what? There was a book that I lent out. I bought it brand new. I thought, I want this book. I'd like to have this book. And somebody said, I'd like to read that. Can I borrow it? Sure. I let them read. I still haven't seen it. I bought it brand new. Never cracked the cover. Lend it to that person, and they took it. It's gone. Well, if you borrow an item, then you ought to return it. And I know sometimes restitution cannot be made. If that's the case, then you just repent from it and go forward. But if you can make restitution, then make restitution. I told you before, I borrowed a circular saw from my brother-in-law many years ago. I was making bookshelves. I borrowed a circular saw in my possession. We read in Exodus about what happens. Somebody broke into our garage and stole his circular saw. And I thought, well, sorry about his luck. And he was out of circular saw. Come find out, he was really upset with me. And that's because I borrowed a circular saw and he was out of circular saw. Then the Lord showed that scripture to me that we read about, hey, if you borrow something, it'd be stolen from you. You need to make it right. I went and bought that guy a new circular saw and made it right. Fixed our relationship. If you can make restitution, make restitution. If you cause an offense, make it right. If you can make it right. If you can't make it right, all you can do is repent and go forward. Maybe you did something against somebody 35 years ago, you've never seen him since, and you'll never ever see him again. All you can do is confess it. God, I did this against that person. You brought it to my attention. Please forgive me for the way I treated that person. But then there's that matter of retribution. Sometimes you have to repent and you just have to take the penalty for it. And so if you have done something major, you do need to get that off your chest. You need to make that right. You just have to take the consequences and you confess it before the Lord and accept the punishment that's due. You just need to do that. Now, I don't know what God's doing in your heart and your life today, and God brought this to my attention because I gave you a wrong percentage last week. And I was wrong when I said 90, I should have said 50. Hence the lesson. Can you learn from this? If spouses would do this, it would be a lot better. Brothers and sisters would do this, it'd be a lot better, wouldn't it? Church members would do this, it'd be a lot better. If you just make things right. Well, you hear the lesson, we'll give you some verse references and gave you some examples. Let me offer you a few thoughts in closing. Number one, there came a time for David to make things right, but it wasn't even his fault. You recognize that, don't you? How much more should we then make things right when it is our fault? David had to make it right and they didn't even do it. You know you did it. You know you said it. You know you stole it. Make it right. That's all I'm saying to you. Make it right. Number two, breaking God's standards of righteousness will result in some type of negative action or punishment. It's going to do that. And correction as soon as possible is the best recourse. The only thing you can do is just make it right as soon as it comes to your attention. Or just say, you know what, I've been hiding that thing for a long time. David with Bathsheba covered it up for a year. And he was starting to lose his health over that, too. You can go back and read the scriptures and find that to be true. Finally, he made it right. Only when Nathan pointed it out to him. You're the man. You did it. So let me give you a few details, examples, and I'll be finished. Are you rebellious to your parents? Boy, I wish the house was full of kids. Are you rebellious to your parents? You need to make it right. Quit rebelling from your parents. Be obedient. Have you stolen items or money? Make it right. Are you angry and holding a grudge? Got to make that right. We read right off of Matthew chapter 5, if you have aught against somebody, you go make that thing right before you bring your offering. Make it right. If you can. Sometimes you can't. You just have to repent and go on. Have you cheated or deceived? If you can make it right. You got to make it right some way. Repent of it. Restitution or retribution. Somehow you got to make it right. Critical. Have a bad attitude toward others. Other church members. Preacher. Family members. Co-workers. Well, whatever it is. If you got a bad attitude and all that, make it right. Make it right. Disobedient to God and His Word. You know you're away from Him. You're cold, backslidden, and you don't really give much thought about it. You need to make it right. God's speaking to your heart, drawing you back. Make it right. And the last thing is this. If you're here and you're lost, I want you to know you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're away from God. You're under the wrath and judgment of God. You're unsaved. You're an enemy of God, and you fight against Him. You say, I don't do it outwardly. Well, you do it inwardly, because if you're lost, that's what the Bible says. You're an enemy of God. And what you need to do is you need to make that right. How can you make it right? Well, the only thing you can do is receive the grace and the mercy that God has through Jesus Christ. Jesus left heaven, came to earth to be a sacrifice for sinners. He was crucified, buried, and risen again, so that I, as a sinner, might have eternal life, so that you might be forgiven of your sin. And way back in 1974, God saved me, gave me eternal life, and He changed my life forever, and I was made right with God because He made me right with Himself. And so if you're lost today, you're away from God, you need to draw near to God, and you need to cry out to Him for mercy, because you can't make it right, but He can. And He'll do so through the provision of Jesus Christ. And you just need to cry out for mercy and tell Him, God, I'm lost, I'm on the way to a devil's hell, and I deserve it. But I hear that Jesus died that I might have eternal life. Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today? Just make it right with God, dear sinner. My friend, I think it's time to make things right. Make it right with God first, and then make it right with your brother and your sister, or your mother or your father or your family member. Whatever it is, you make it right. Confess it before God. Make it right with your neighbor. Make it right with your co-worker. Make it right with your classmate. Whoever it is, whatever it is that God brings to your heart and your attention today, I just submit unto you. God's speaking to you. Just make it right. Just make it right. And trust it to God. Sinner, especially, that you might be saved. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to You today, and we pray that Your perfect will be accomplished in every heart. We pray especially for the lost, that they might be saved. But then for those of us who are Yours, You saved us, You gave us eternal life, You changed our lives forever. God, help us to live for You and to love You, and yet we know we still sin against You and we sin against others. Help us to always confess those things and make those things right when we're able to. And Father, just draw us unto Yourself, that we might walk pure in Your eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms number 438.
God was in Egypt.